Our reading today is from Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 26. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered round him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, "Brothers and sisters, the scripture had to be fulfilled in which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through David concerning Judas, who served as a guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in our ministry. With the payment he received for his wickedness, Judas bought a field. There he fell headlong, his body burst open, and all his intestines spilled out. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they call that field in their language Akeldama, that is, field of blood." "For," said Peter, "it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it,' and 'May another take his place of leadership.' Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord was living among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." So they nominated two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed, "Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs." Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias. And so he was added to the 11 apostles.
Thank you, Phil. Well, good morning again. Whether you're with us on YouTube at home, you're watching it live, or you're going to be watching it at a later point, or you're here with us in the building, you're most welcome. I don't know how you feel at the start of a new term for school. If you're parents, it's painful, not just for the children, but for the parents to get school bags ready and get into those routines of, if it's my family anyway, chasing them out of bed in the morning. For some reason, they don't want to get out of bed as early as they do in the holidays. and it's quite a battle. But also a new term for church, and I don't know how it felt for you getting out of bed this morning to come here for a start of a new term. Hopefully there was a bounce in your step. Hopefully there was some enthusiasm. I am enthused, but I have the advantage of having done a bit of pre-reading because I've been preparing for this new teaching series we're doing on Acts. And I'm really excited by it and what I believe God is going to bring to us for our individual lives and as a local church here at Fairfield through it. And I hope that you will be as excited as I am. So I'm going to start with a little bit of an introduction to Acts. We're going to start looking at Acts 1 to 8 throughout much of this autumn term. And I don't know how familiar you are with the book. Acts is a book thought to be written by Luke. Luke was a physician, a traveling companion of the Apostle Paul, who is also accredited with authoring the Gospel according to Luke, one of the four Gospels we have at the start of the New Testament in our Bibles. Before we come to Luke, let's just see what he wrote about in the prequel to Acts, part one, as it were, because quite often it's thought that they were presented as one book together. His focus, we read at the start of Luke, and you can revisit this in chapter one of Luke if you want to later. He says, the reason I'm writing this is to testify to who Jesus is, what he taught, what he said, what he did, that he died, and that he rose again. And I'm testifying to this after I've done some really careful investigations. And as a physician, as a doctor, we can imagine he's been quite methodical in that process. And he says the goal for doing this is that others might come to a certain faith in God. Now, his gospel, after revealing all these things about Jesus, his death and resurrection, culminates with Jesus going up into heaven, the ascension. But just before that, he speaks to his disciples, we read. And this is what he says. He says, I've been faithful in doing what God has called me to do. But there's still more to do. This is a paraphrase, by the way. You won't find these words exactly as I'm saying them. And I'm going to hand that over to you, kind of like a relay. I don't know how many of you have been involved in a relay race before. And there's a baton, and there's somebody waiting, and they're looking behind. And Jesus comes up behind, and he passes it to the 11 disciples. Remember, Judas has died. We were reminded of that in our passage this morning. Judas, the betrayer of Jesus, has died. So there's 11 now. And Jesus hands over the baton of mission to them, leaving readers of the Gospel of Luke with a real cliffhanger ending. What happens next? Jesus isn't there anymore. The disciples have this mission to run with. And Jesus says, wait for me. Wait, I'm going to send you a gift. And then you'll see what happens next. Wow, what a cliffhanger. So what happens next? Luke gives us that answer in the book of Acts. And Acts really can be summarized, if the gospel is about Jesus, Acts is about the building of God's kingdom. It is about the church, those who are part of God's kingdom, those who come under his kingship, those who are in relationship with him. And it's really about the picking up of Jesus' mission and the starting to run with it. So that leaves some questions, which we're going to answer in our study from Acts. What is God's mission? What was it for Jesus? What was it for those early disciples and the church which grew from that? The church which we are part of today. What is God's mission for us as part of his church? What is God's mission for Fairfield today? Who is that mission to? And how should we go about that mission? These are really important things to look at any time, but especially at the moment, because as you may be aware, the leadership of the church and the membership have started to think through God's vision for the church for this season. And it's helpful for us to revisit God's original purpose and mission as we do that. Because while the world we live in has changed a lot in those 2,000 years since the times we're talking about where the church was founded, God's purpose for the church hasn't. God's resourcing for that mission hasn't changed. Because the world around us has changed, as a leadership, we are saying, okay, how do we apply this God-given mission to the context that we live in at the moment? How do we see it done with the opportunities and the challenges there are to doing it? What does it look like? But we're not talking about fundamentally changing God's mission. We may do it in slightly different ways, but there's also some timeless resources that God gives us and expects us to turn to as we go about this mission. So, we're going to start with Acts chapter 1, and we're going to introduce some of these things this morning. We're going to start with our three questions, and over the weeks ahead, we will dig a bit deeper into these and other areas. So, what is God's mission for us? What was his mission for the early church? What's his mission for Fairfield today? Who is our mission to? And how should we start? How should we go about this mission? So there are our three questions. God's mission for us, what is it? Who's it to? And how do we go about it? So let's start. What is God's mission for us? And actually, I'm going to take a step back, because that's exactly what Luke does in the first 11 verses of Acts. You know, I don't know if you watch any TV series. At the start, quite often they have a recap of what happened in the episode before. That's helpful for the likes of us who watch too many TV series and get the plot lines confused and can't remember where we are in things. And Luke does the same thing. He gives a quick synopsis of what he wrote in Luke at the beginning of Acts. And we've heard that read to us this morning by Phil. And in that synopsis, he basically summarizes, gives us insight into what Jesus' mission was. Because if we look at what Jesus' mission was, and he's the one who handed us the baton, that gives us a good foundation to know what our mission is, because he's passed it on to us. Acts 1, 1 to 3. In my former book, Theopolis, I wrote about all that, and here, what was Jesus doing? Let's pick up on these things. All that Jesus began to do and to teach. Then he goes on, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. So we draw out three things there. What he did and what he said. It's two things really, isn't it? Let's unpack that. What did he do in his life? What do we read? If you want to find out what he did, look in Luke. He did miracles. His actions were loving. What did he say? Well, he taught. He instructed. What was he teaching? What was he instructing? He was teaching people about their sinful state, their need for a savior, revealing who God is, and revealing how we can be in relationship with him. And then in verse 3, he moves on, talking about Jesus' suffering, referring to the cross, and then the convincing proofs that he was alive, his death, and resurrection. A core part of Jesus' mission was to die and come back to life again. Why? I'm sure we will all know this. Because he was sinless. The wages of sin is death. We deserve to die because of our sins, separated from God forever, can't be in relationship with him, can't be part of his kingdom. And yet Jesus, God in human form, sinless, became sin for us and died to deal with our sins. And then Acts 1, verse 11, the disciples have seen Jesus ascend to heaven and they go, whoa, what's next? And they're staring up and the angels appear and say, hey guys, Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way. He's going to come again. So we've got the mission of Jesus to reveal God, to reveal how we can be in relationship with him and to make it possible for us to be in relationship with him. And then he hands on the baton to his disciples. And what does he hand on to them? What is their task? Acts 1 verse 8, you will be my witnesses. There's nothing complicated here. We are to testify to the works of Jesus. Who Jesus was, what he did, who God is, and how people can be in relationship with him. And it's interesting that this ending with Jesus going up into heaven and the angel saying, you know, he's going to come back again one day in the same way. Here we see a time boxing to that mission. Because when Jesus comes again, there's no more need for the church, for the disciples, for us to witness anymore. Because the work will be complete. God is going to bring his kingdom in fullness. So we have a mission. And we have a time to do it. It started with those first disciples where they were commissioned. And it's going to run for the church today, including Fairfield, including you and I. This is our mission today until Jesus comes again. So we know what God's mission for us is. Hopefully we're convinced of that. But who is that mission to? Well, our disciples were very much people of their culture and context, brought up in their Old Testament Jewish teachings. There was very much a fixation on God's promise for blessing for the people, for this Messiah who was predicted to come to restore an earthly kingdom. Then they gathered round him, that is Jesus, and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of heaven? The kingdom of Israel. And they seem to have a fixation that it's all about Israel being restored to that great and blessed nation again, powerful, respected in the eyes of the world, no longer oppressed by the Romans who had kind of taken over, living as God's favored people again. That despite the earliest prophecies in the Old Testament. If you look at Genesis 18:18 to Abraham about how his offspring would be a blessing, talking about the nation of Israel, he says a blessing to all nations. And yet somehow in their thinking, throughout the Old Testament history, they seem to turn a blind eye to this or don't understand it. And it's all about Israel. But Jesus corrects them or clarifies it for them. Acts 1:7-8. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. That's what they expected to hear. At home. In all Judea. Yeah, okay. In Samaria. Now, hang on a minute. We don't really get on with the Samaritans. These are our enemies. You're saying we've got a witness to our kin. Yeah, within our nation. But also to the people we don't get on with. Okay. And to the ends of the earth. Whoa. Not just Jews then. Not just Israel. The whole world. And as we go through our accounts in Acts, we will see that beginning to be understood and enacted. So what is our mission? To reveal God to humanity. To be his witness and help people come into his kingdom, become part of the church. Who to? Everybody. Everyone in this community, our friends, our enemies, everyone across cultural, contextual divides. Maybe they're socioeconomic, maybe they're generational, maybe they're cultural or ethnic. Maybe they're the other side of the world, and maybe they're on our doorsteps. It's a huge task and a daunting task. I mean, we're a huge church worldwide today. Think about the disciples. They were 11 and a few other followers at this point, and they've been handed this task. Wow. And not only that, they were facing great opposition. Jesus had just been crucified. And now they're being tasked with going out and sharing the good news. Good news to them and those who believe, but to their enemies, very troublesome news. News that they want to silence. And we seek to be witnesses in a world that is just as challenging today. In the UK, in our schools, in our workplaces, with our neighbors, in our communities, to be a witness for God, to be faithful in the mission that he has given us individually and as a church is tough. And I suspect it's just going to get harder in the weeks and months and years ahead. But that is who our mission is to. Scary. What do we do about that? How do we respond Maybe we respond by doing nothing. Because, well, God's called a few people to be witnesses, to be missionaries, those who are gifted. I don't need to worry about that. That's not my gifting. I don't know if that's true. I think God calls us all to be an active part in his mission. We're all part of his church if we're in relationship with him. Perhaps you're of the mindset where you see a problem and you straight away switch into fix-it mode. And you come up with some strategies, you look to your resources, we look to Fairfield and say, right, how can we reach this group and how can we do that? That's great. Those are the sort of conversations we do have as a leadership team. But there's a danger that we limit ourselves by saying, well, we can't do that because we don't have that gift and skill set. And we can't do this because, or we start doing the wrong things that actually God doesn't want us to do. What should we do? We should turn to God first. And now as we come to our final point, how? What are the timeless things that God gives us that we should be doing in every generation of the church? I know we're going through a strategic planning process, coming up with ideas. I'm not saying that's wrong. What I'm saying is we need to, and what we're doing in this process of working out what God's vision and mission for us at this point is to take this timeless mission and say, how do we do that in the context that we exist in today? How are we successful with the challenges and the opportunities to reach people with the gospel witness today? But we start, firstly, with prayer. That's exactly what the disciples did. Bear in mind all they've been through. Jesus has died. Their hopes hung on him. Emotionally, they must have been in the pits. And then he's alive again. Back on a high. Walking with them. 40 days appearing. Teaching them. Then he gives them this huge mission. And they're thinking, brilliant. Jesus with us. New mission. We can do it. And Jesus isn't with them anymore. And he just leaves them with this sort of vague statement. I'm going to send something. Just wait. What is the something going to be like? What's it going to be, do for us? What's its purpose? We've got this mission. What would you do for those 40 or so days while you're waiting for this gift, which we know is the Holy Spirit, and we're going to talk more about next week? What would you have done while you're waiting? What would be the first thing? Sit there. Well, there's nothing I can do. Just wait. Maybe despair. Maybe angst about things. Maybe going to fix-it mode and plan out every possible thing that might happen in this situation. You know, what do we do if the Romans turn up and want to drag us off? We could do A, B, and C. How could we reach people in the, okay, we could do A, B, and C. And then we find the most favorable one and we pray to God about it and say, God, please make that happen. Is that what we do? What did the disciples do? We read in Acts 1:14, they went straight back to Jerusalem. They gathered in a room together, constantly in prayer. Now, bear in mind, we've got the 11 disciples, who I guess would have been regarded as the leaders. Maybe in the MLT, we might say, these are the leaders of the church. They should be doing all the constant praying. But they don't pray alone. Along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers, the other followers gather together. We're all in it together. And they pray. It's not an afterthought. It's the first thing they do. And this word constant implies that it was a serious activity that they were doing fervently, seriously. It wasn't an afterthought. They didn't feel it's duty. This is what we should do as leaders in this situation. They made it the main thing. Makes sense. It's God's mission. God has tasked them with the mission. They don't know what's going to happen next, but God knows the future. So why wouldn't you go to God first? Which means I'm pointing the finger at me saying, why don't I go to God first so often in my life? Especially when we're talking about God's mission. I hope you're all in the habit of good personal times of prayer. If you're not, I know you can talk to some of the leadership, talk to me. Maybe we can help you talk through how we can help you get into good routines of personal times of prayer. But I really want us to focus on this corporate prayer, coming together as a church. If we are God's vehicle for his mission here in Fairfield, then we need to be praying together. And we have corporate prayer times organized in the church to make it easy for us. We have what was the Friday morning prayers, which are now moving from this week to Tuesday morning. Note that in your diaries. On Zoom, you don't even need to leave your house. 8:45 a.m. in the morning for an hour. I know that's not convenient for everyone, but if you can be there for some or all of the time, please tune into Zoom. The details are in the bulletin. We have our monthly prayer hub as well. And this week is when it's going to happen, the first one of the new term. It's going to be at 8 p.m. Tuesday evening on Zoom again. Look to the bulletin. And we are going to be praying about God's mission for us and our part in it, especially at this time where we're trying to find out how that looks in this day and age and in this context. I encourage you, please, please, to come. This is our resourcing for God's mission. We need to do it. Secondly, God gives us his Holy Spirit. And I don't want to spend too long on this because I know we're going to spend a lot more time on it next week when we come to Acts chapter 2 with the coming of the Holy Spirit. But I just want to cover the references that are in this passage, Acts 1:5. We read that John the Baptist baptized with water, but Jesus says, in a few days, you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. This reference to John the Baptist and the Holy Spirit would have brought the audience's mind, the readers of Acts, back to the book of Luke, where Luke wrote about Jesus being baptized. Luke chapter 3, if you want to look it up later. And in Luke chapter 3, when the water comes on Jesus, we also read the Holy Spirit comes on Jesus. And at that point in Luke, he says, that is when Jesus' ministry begins. That's why the disciples have been told to wait, because they need God's Holy Spirit to come on them before they really start running with this mission that they've been given. The Holy Spirit is central to doing God's business, doing God's work. And it's wonderful, isn't it? Because the Holy Spirit is God coming to live in us. He doesn't give us a task to do and then say, go do it. He gives us a task to do and then says, I'm with you in it, because he comes to live in us. He's in us if we're a believer in God, if we're in relationship with him. He's in us as a church. So we would be foolish to ignore the Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit do for us towards God's mission? Very briefly, we have two examples within Acts 1 of how the Holy Spirit gives us words. We read that Jesus gave his instructions through the Holy Spirit. We have reference back to King David in the Old Testament where he has these words about Judas. These words of prophecy. The Holy Spirit spoke long ago through David. The Holy Spirit gives us words. What sort of words? Words of instruction, that is teaching. Words of guidance. And words of insight. King David knew nothing about what was going to happen with Judas. But God gave some kind of spiritual, timeless insight, which impacted the disciples at this point in history. So we have God's Holy Spirit. And as we, as a leadership team and a church, say, okay, how are we to go about God's mission at this point? Don't we need God's wisdom, God's guidance, and God's insight? Don't we? I suspect those words meant very little to David at the time. He didn't really understand. Maybe some things we're told we don't quite understand. But maybe God's telling us something because he does, and we will come to understand in time. But not only do we have God's guidance and wisdom and word, we have his power. Acts 1 verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will be my witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. We may feel inadequate. We may feel great. We got God's guidance, but the task is too big. We don't know how we're going to do it. The Holy Spirit empowers us. That should be an encouragement to us this morning and a reminder we need to be looking to God's Holy Spirit, especially at this season of trying to work out how God is leading us in the next year and 5 years ahead. But finally, and very briefly, there's no point in asking for God's guidance in prayer. There's no point in having God's Holy Spirit to lead us and empower us if we don't obey. We don't respond in obedience. He can tell us we need to be doing this and that. He can tell us, I'll empower you to do this and that. He can answer our prayers and our questions. But if we don't obey what he tells us, then it's pointless. If we set about doing things our own way, in our own strength, in our own efforts, we're not going to be, at best, as effective as what we could be doing for God. And probably completely ineffective and end up burnt out and struggling and losing confidence in the mission and all kinds of things, damaging the witness that we should be for God. Acts 1 verse 20 refers to these words that King David prophesied. May another take his place of leadership, referring to Judas. And Peter, the disciple, he recognizes this is saying, we're down to 11 now. We need to take on another disciple to be called an apostle, someone who's walked with Jesus, who can witness firsthand to what Christ has done, to join the team. This is God's will for us. So in their human thinking, they say, well, it's necessary for us to choose some men who have walked with Jesus firsthand. They can be effective witnesses. But they don't stop there with just human wisdom. Remember, they've started with prayer already. So all this is done in the context of prayer. But using their human faculties and that prayer, they whittle it down to two. Acts 1, 24 to 26. Then they prayed, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this ministry, which Judas has left to go where he belongs. Then they cast lots, and the lot fell on Matthias. So he was added to the 11 apostles. They sought God. He gave them an answer. And they, what did they do? Obeyed. They put Matthias in that place. Maybe one or two of them thought, oh, I'm not sure. From a human perspective, he's the right person. But they didn't let that govern. They said, this is what God wants done. We might be confused by this casting of lots. It seems a bit unchristian, similar to flipping a coin to make a decision or rolling a dice. So we're not distracted by that and start bringing that into our practice of seeking God's guidance today. I would say that is something that the Old Testament says is okay. It's okay. Proverbs 16:33, the lot is cast into the lap, but it's every decision is from the Lord. But let's remember, this was before the Holy Spirit fell on all believers. And after Acts 1, we don't ever read about the disciples or anybody in the Bible casting lots again to find out what God's will is. Because we don't need to. We have God's Holy Spirit in us directly. And we can communicate with him directly. What's important here is not the form of guidance, but the source. God. They prayed first. And then their obedience. What is God's mission for us? Gospel witness. Who to? All people. How? Fervent, constant prayer, individually and corporate, as a priority, not an afterthought. Looking and listening to God's Holy Spirit, trusting in him for his empowerment and obedience. Thank you.